this Good Friday evening, our observance of this week of weeks comes to a climax with this Tenebrae service. The Lord be with you. God himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a brace of partiality or hypocrisy. Gathered here in church, as our journey with the Lord reaches the cross, we pray for the healing of past hurts, the life of our community, and the future of our country, and also seek God's guidance and hope for the future. Almighty and loving God, we confess that it is all too true that we, like sheep, have gone astray, and that each one of us has turned to his or her own way. We abhor ourselves when we are reminded that our Lord was despised and rejected by those for whose transgressions he was pierced. It is with all humility that we take for ourselves the healing we have by his wounds and the peace that has been brought us by the punishment which was upon him. We offer ourselves now to him so that the will of the Lord may be prospered, and after the suffering of his soul, he may see the light of life and be satisfied as he hears the resolve of those he has justified to live the new life to the glory of his name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The hymn, "There is a green hill far away without a city wall."
Thank you.
in the name of our crucified Lord. Amen. Gospel according to St. John, chapter 19, beginning at verse 5. Here is the man. Following the lectionary readings for the week, we come to St. John, chapter 19. It is a chapter which must make us ask ourselves, what was Pontius Pilate thinking? At the end of chapter 18, Pilate was trying to release Jesus, and the Jews have demanded Barabbas. If we look at the Gospels according to St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke, we are told that the crowd demanded Barabbas and that Pilate released Barabbas and handed Jesus over to be flogged and crucified. John has more detail of the trial. Pilate has Jesus flogged, and then, in verse 4, he brings him back into the palace. What is going on in Pilate's mind? Is Pilate trying to find a way of releasing Jesus? Does Pilate think that if Jesus is flogged and humiliated, the Jews will give up on their demands and allow Pilate to let Jesus go free? Pilate knows there is no legal justification for the flogging. It was a bitterly cruel exercise. The whip or the scourge was made with a number of leather thongs into which were inserted pieces of bone and lead, which pierced and tore the flesh when making contact. I once heard of a devoutly Christian school teacher saying he had sympathy with Pilate up to the point when he subjected Jesus to this cruel torture. Some scholars say that scourging was a preparation for execution. It made the prisoner weaker and hastened death. Perhaps he genuinely believes that if he reduces Jesus to a broken and pathetic figure, the Jews will be satisfied and the matter will be at an end. Pilate knows the flogging is illegal. He says in verse 4, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." He brings Jesus out for the crowd to see. "Here is the man," he says. Jesus stands before them, and he stands before us. His body is broken and bleeding from the scourge. A crown of sharp thorns has been jammed upon his head. A purple robe has been thrown around his shoulders. "Here is the man." The word Pilate uses is anthropos. It is a word for a human being. "This is a human being," Pilate seems to be saying to the crowd. "This is a human being. This is the Son of God." How do they respond? How do we respond to such a God? The figure standing there before us demands an answer. We cannot just turn and walk away. Jesus' accusers gave their answer. They want nothing to do with this man. Crucify him! Crucify him! They shout in verse 6. In the verse that follows, Pilate the politician seems to take over from Pilate the chief justice. In verse 4, we see Jesus' enemies change their tactic. Their disagreement with Jesus was religious. In chapter 18, verse 19, the high priest had questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. When they bring Jesus to Pilate, they make a political charge. In chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" By chapter 19, verse 7, the accusation has changed back. They are accusing Jesus of heresy. It is a religious disagreement again. It is the first time they have made a specific accusation. "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Pilate is rattled. He is out of his depth here. Pilate is a hard-nosed government official. He has no interest in religion. Pilate knows enough to realize that he knows nothing. Pilate is like a modern secular politician. They have no strong religious views themselves, and they can't understand those who have strong beliefs. Secular people think that their view is the normal one. They assume their answers must be the correct ones. They are concerned with the things of the material world and have no response to make to the big questions of life. Pilate is no different from secular politicians. Pilate could cope with the day-to-day questions, but when it came to spiritual matters, Pilate was at a loss. He couldn't understand what people were talking about. Pilate is floundering. He is losing control of the situation. In verse 9, he goes back into the palace and he tries to get a hold on things again. "Where are you from?" he asks Jesus. Pilate is trying to assert his superiority. If Jesus answered Nazareth, Pilate could have made play of the fact that he himself was from Rome, a much more significant and important place, and that Jesus should therefore listen to him. Jesus doesn't answer. So Pilate resorts to using threats. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" The answer Jesus gives is the answer any devout Jew would have given. The Jews believed that God was Lord of all and that all power therefore came from him. Jesus is also making the point that his arrest, trial, and crucifixion were within the authority of God. They were God's way of saving the people who have rejected him. There are verses in the story of Jesus' trial that have been used in a very anti-Jewish way down through the centuries. Verses like chapter 19 and verse 11. "Therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." In medieval times and onwards,
Jews suffered bitter persecutions and violence. They were labeled Christ killers by the church and suffered the most appalling crimes. Anti-Semitism culminated in the demonic Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust. Anti-Semitism still persists in many quarters. The Christian gospel should never, ever have been used as a basis for attacks on the Jews. Jesus is Jewish. Those who wrote the gospel accounts were Jewish. The issue here is not the Jews rejecting a Christian. There was no such thing as Christianity. It only begins after the resurrection. In Jesus, God's love is made available to all people everywhere. The rejection of that love, which began in Jerusalem, is just as strong amongst those who would claim to be members of the Christian church as it is among any other people. If we had been in Jerusalem, would we have behaved any differently? Jesus' enemies realized by verse 12 that Pilate is not interested in their religious dispute. So watch how the charge against Jesus switches again. It was religious, then it was political, then it was religious, and now they switch to a political charge. If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. This is their trump card against Pilate. They know he has been in trouble in the past. If he gets in trouble again, he will be heading down the road. Pontius Pilate knows he is cornered, and he very deliberately takes a legal role. Jesus is brought out, and Pilate sits down in the judge's seat. What is going on in Pilate's mind? He seems to be in turmoil. He has tried to release Jesus at least three times. Even for a hard-headed man, it must have been difficult to accept that he was going to have to execute an obviously innocent person. Pilate has one last trick. "Here is your king," he says to the priests in verse 14. He is taunting them, provoking them. They respond as before, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." Then Pilate asks them slyly, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they walk into his trap. "We have no king but the emperor." Pilate has conceded the life of his prisoner, but the priests have conceded everything in which they believed. They have disowned God and everything they have stood for. "We have no king but the emperor." Pilate is a difficult and complex character, a man of power who is ultimately too weak to exercise his authority. One legend says he finished his days in modern-day Switzerland, living beside a lake and constantly wishing for water with which to wash his hands. How did his eyewitness experience affect his life? How does our reading of the Holy Week story affect our lives? Here is the man. How do we respond? Amen. While the congregation remains seated, the choir will sing the anthem, "O to See the Dawn."
we join in singing the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died."
When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people.'"
Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, What she has done will be told in remembrance of her.
Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him.
On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal."
When it was evening, he took his place with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." So he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into this time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. "See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is that that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." Then he went out to the porch. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, He repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money. After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you say so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many accusations they make against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom would you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? All of them said, let him be crucified. Then he asked, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Then the people as a whole answered, his blood be on us and on our children. So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way.
From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son."
By tradition, the collection at services on Good Friday is in favour of the church's ministry among Jewish people. The collection hymn, "Take Up Thy Cross," the Saviour said.
Thank you.
Let us pray. It was for you, Lord Jesus, that you endured all this, the hatred, the treachery, the rejection of others, the scourging, the mockery, the crown of thorns, the agony and shame and dereliction of the cross. It was for us and for our salvation that you suffered and died. Give us each one a deeper understanding of what you have done for us and of what we owe to you, that we may live as those who are no longer their own but have been bought with a price, the price of your life. Your life blood, O Lamb of God, our most gracious Redeemer and King.
Amen.
Lord God, our Creator, you call your faithful people to advance your kingdom in this world. Heal our divisions, unite us in your name, and draw us closer together in proclaiming your love and peace in this country and in the world. We ask this in the name of the Prince of Peace, even Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
As we remain kneeling, we sing the story of the cross, part 5, The Resolve. May Jesus Christ, who for our sake became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, keep you and strengthen you this night and forever.
Amen.
So this brings us to the conclusion of our Holy Week observances for another year. But for me personally, and I know from what others have expressed, it's been an observance that has proved very worthwhile and to which we have all in our own way contributed, whether that's over one night during the week or all 5. We particularly thank our parochial organists, Tim Howe and Francis McGorian, the United Choir. choir from both parishes, our various readers, not least our readers this evening who read the entire Passion narrative most eloquently and most meaningfully. And thanks also to Colin, not just tonight, but throughout the week and on so many other occasions as well, produces such a beautiful and professionally produced order of service. Tomorrow we will decorate the churches for Easter here in Annahilt from 9:30 a.m. in Mara Hamlet from 2 p.m. And as always, your gifts of flowers, greenery, and other appropriate Easter decorations will be very gratefully received, as will your assistance with the decoration. Sunday is, of course, Easter Day. We're beginning early this year, 6:45 a.m., with a united sunrise service in the grounds of Legacurry Presbyterian Church. This is an invitation from the Presbyterian Church to us in response to the First Communion of Christmas, which took place on Christmas Eve in this church. Following the service, there will be breakfast afterwards in the church hall. So, despite the early hour, do please consider coming to this. I've never had the opportunity of going to one of these before, so I look forward particularly to taking the opportunity this year. Parish communion will also be celebrated on Easter Day here in Annahilt at 10 o'clock and in Mara Hamlet at 12 noon.